Father, we could just sit here for the rest of the day because all around us in our lives we have concerns and burdens and hard things and hurts and people we love, Father, who are going through hard times. There are sickness, there's trials. They come in every variety. And that's what life is like. And I'm so excited about our lesson this morning because it's going to talk to us about how to persevere and how to endure. And what is it you're calling us to do in response to life and the issues of life? And Father, there you are. You hold everything that we need. You are so intimate with us. You know all of our ways. You, Father, know us better than we know ourselves. And you love us. Do you believe that this morning? If you think biblically, you know God loves you, and God loves you personally. Not in the sense that he loves the whole world. He loves you personally. And you are very, very valuable to him. Sometimes, Father, we feel so, I don't know, we just feel so far removed from you. And we want to ask, do you even care? But you do. That's the truth. And Father, we ask why so many times, but we need to trust you. And I lift up all of these people's names that we've just a few, just a little sampling of things that are going on right around us. Father, help us to bear one another's burdens and to be the body to each other, to care and to love and to meet needs and to give hope and to love and to nurture. Now, Father, speak to us through this lesson this morning. Say something very personal to us. May this lesson have powerful impact in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, turn to the first chapter of James, and that's where we're going to be this morning. And all throughout this book, James is concerned that the people he's writing, which are the scattered church, that they've been scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution, and he wants to make sure that they're for real, because he knows if they're for real, they're going to make it. He wants to be sure they're true Christians. He wants to be sure their salvation is genuine. I know when I talk teenagers, that's what I wanted to make sure of, teaching them. Because I know when they went to college, they were going to hit the real world. And if they were genuine and for real, they were going to hold firm. But if they were sham Christians and not for real, then they were going to have their faith shipwrecked. And that's James's heart. He knows that they're going through persecution. And he knows it's hard times. And he just sends out this general letter. Doesn't even have a complete pointed recipient. It's just to the scattered church. And from the beginning to the end of this book, James is going to give us now a series of tests. Tests that we're going to take as we study this book. These tests are going to show us if we're for real. Is it the real kind of faith that saves? Is that what you've got? Or is it a sham kind of dead faith that doesn't save? So James is going to be very instructive in this book. And it's my favorite kind of books because I like instructive, practical, where you are, things out of the Bible. So how do you cope with troubles? How do you cope with issues in life? We all have them. Sometimes you feel like it just comes in waves. In my own life, I just was reflecting this week. My parents divorced. My mother died when she was 50. My daddy died when he was like 50. How old? 56. An alcoholic. I had a child with cancer. We've walked through job difficulties. Our house burned. I've had brain surgery. I mean, I just look back. There have been tests. There have been trials. And frankly, that's how life goes. Now, I've shared my trials. You could do the same thing. We could be here the rest of the day if I just told you, put a list. Just write a name. They're there. Things that you had to walk through. Difficult times. Trials. And life is filled not only with personal sorrows, but then here's another thing. Those we love go through trials. And you know what? I bear their burden. when they go through a trial, it's like it's my trial too. I share in that. And so how are we supposed to cope with life? How are we going to handle life's disappointments? Well, James chapter 1 answers that question. Now let's just read verses 2 through 12, and then I hope I get through this whole section. If not, I'll have to finish it next week. And this is what James tells us. Now look, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now just stop a minute. Who is he talking to here? He says, you're my brethren. So who is he talking to here? Is he talking to unbelievers or believers?
Believers.
He's talking to believers. And I told you last week, you'll never see salvation talked about. He's assuming that the people he's writing to have that information. And they know that information. And he's talking to them now as fellow brethren, believers. All right, go to verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to you. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with the scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. All right, now that's a lot of verses for us to try to cover. But really and truly, this is a bracketed section. Consider it all joy is the first verse in chapter, in verse 2. And then the last one is, blessed is the one who perseveres under trials. And that's kind of bracketing this whole little section in here on trials. Now I want to say something. Trials produce blessing. Did you hear that? Trials produce blessing. You said that doesn't make any sense. Blessed, verse 12 said, is the one who perseveres in a trial. There it is. It's a beatitude right here in the book of James. The one who goes through the trial, God says, and who endures is blessed. So let's think biblically this morning. Just plant that in your mind. Trials bring what?
Blessings.
Say it with me. Trials bring
blessings.
Now that just doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't seem right, does it? But if I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to think biblically, I'm going to agree with the Word of God, and the Word of God says, blessed are you, Teresa, when you endure through trials. And if you do it, then there's a crown of life awaiting for me. Oh, I love it. Now here's the question. How do you turn a trouble into a blessing? And that's really the issue in this whole little part of Scripture here. Now, I'm going to tell you about a test, a jeweler's test. Do you know, I went to this store in, it was in California one time. I was on a business trip with Bill, and there was this beautiful store, and it was full of nothing but cubic zirconians. And when you went in there, oh my gosh, they had the most beautiful settings of these cubic zirconians. And she told me, she said, all the stars, she said, they don't really wear real diamonds, they all wear cubic zirconians. And I mean, you couldn't tell the difference. You really couldn't. And I bought a ring in there. It was so much fun. And people just said, this is a pretty ring. I should have worn it this morning. And you cannot tell the difference. But you know what? A jeweler can tell the difference. There's a water test that you do for a diamond. And I never knew this, but if you put a real diamond underwater, its brilliance will show. But if you put a cubic zirconium underwater, its light is extinguished. And it's a water test. And you can tell the real from the false by just putting it under the water. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. And And so the true child of God is going to shine brilliantly like a genuine diamond in the waters of adversity. Now that's what James is saying. And James tells us here that another thing I want you to see, trouble is a test. Let's get that in there. Trouble comes, what is it? It's a lesson and it's a what? A test. Now, I don't really like tests, and neither does Brittany. She was just turning for a test last week. And tests are not fun. I don't enjoy tests. But verse 12 tells me that if I will persevere through the test, I'm going to be blessed and I'm going to receive a crown of life. Now, either God's word is true or it's not. Then you've got to settle that in your mind. Either you're going to be a woman that says God's word is true. I don't care what I feel. I don't care what it is this. I'm a woman who's going to plant myself on the word of God. And God's word says, Teresa, when trials come, they're a blessing. And it's for a purpose. It's a test. God's giving me a test. Now get that in your thinking. Get that in your thinking. You know, I've heard it said, you're either entering a trial, you're in a trial, or you're leaving a trial. Is that not true in life? It is true. Now look at verse 2 and notice something else with me. It says, when you encounter, what's the next word? Various trials. And you need to understand that trouble comes in many different forms. And he's emphasizing variety here. It comes in all different ways. And the word for trials there in the Greek is the word parosmos. And that just means trials, troubles. There are all kinds of ways in which life is exposed to trouble. There are internal things that happen, like personal disappointment, personal unfulfillment, unsettled emotions. Do you have dreams that never were realized? Unmet expectations, loneliness, loss. And then there are external things like persecution, misunderstanding, conflict, sickness, loss of job, broken relationships. Now James says, how you react to the trial is a test. It's a test. And it's the test of our faith. Now the question is, how do I deal with trials? How do you endure so that we can go down to verse 12 and we can receive the blessing and the reward of life? How do I do that? Well, this text is going to show us how. Now, let me say something about trials here. This is something else I want to clarify. Trials show me where my faith is. I can walk all day long and say, I believe in God, I trust God, I love God, 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 God. But when I get in a trial, I find out what I really believe about God. So the test is not for God. He already knows. He already knows where my faith level is. Who is the test for? It's for me. It's going to show me if I'm for real. So the first thing to cultivate in the midst of a trial, and this is number one on your outline, is a joyous attitude. Oh my goodness. How hard is that? And that's where James begins. What does he say in the very first phrase? Consider it what?
Joy.
All joy. When you encounter various trials. Now, is that hard to do? Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness. The idea that when you became a Christian, did you kind of have the idea, well, if I just come to Christ, my life's going to be trouble-free. And, you know, God's going to make everything work out for me. And I won't have to go through hard times and all that kind of stuff. And there's a whole theology out there that's being taught that if your faith is just strong enough, you won't have any difficulties and you won't have any money problems and you won't have any sickness and you're going to have success and you'll be totally fulfilled and prosperity and wealth and all that. I'm just going to tell you, that's not true. That is not biblical. We're talking here about believers who go through trouble. And the first thing that he says is, we should consider it all joy. Now this is a command. Write that down. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. The first thing he says to you when you hit the test is, number one, count it all joy. You have a joyful attitude. Now, what am I telling you this morning? I'm saying that you need to make a conscious commitment at some point, when you begin to enter that trial, that I'm going to do this with joy. Now, I'm going to have mind over matter here. You know why? I studied my Bible. And I'm learning how to walk as a Christian woman. And so when I go through the trial, I'm going to say, God, I'm going to consider this all joy. Now, consider is a very important word. And I write this down. I should have put it there. But let me tell you what it means in the Greek. It means think forward. Write that down. Consider in the Greek means think forward. This is going to help you. Think forward. Now you enter a trial. Think forward. F-O-R-W-A-R-D. You enter a trial, and okay, I'm in this trial, and I'm processing it, and as I'm processing it now, I'm thinking forward. I'm thinking as a Christian. I'm thinking biblically. God, this is not fun. I don't really like this trial. I don't really want this trial. I would have never chosen this trial, but I'm in it, it's here, and I'm going to think forward. I'm going to think forward. I'm going to look ahead to the benefit. Now, let me tell you what we're going to see in James. We're going to find out life's a vapor. It's a vapor. It's brief. And so I can't get so wrapped up in this life that all my eggs are in the life basket. I've got to learn to think eternity. And I've got to think forward to the glories of heaven and to eternal life. And that God is making me in the image of Jesus. Maybe the trial is, you've lost something. It's a huge frustration. Maybe you didn't achieve your goals. Maybe you didn't get the job you wanted. Maybe the education you wanted never came. Or the position, or your marriage never did develop like you hoped it would. Or your family, they've disappointed you. Whatever the trial, you've got to realize that even in the midst of suffering, God is using that trial to burn away my pride and my ambition, and God's refining me. And he's making me more like Jesus through that trial. And that's thinking forward. I don't get stuck in the trial. I'm thinking past the trial. I'm looking forward. And I'm counting it all joy for what God is going to do in me through the trial that I'm going through. So God comes, causes us to move forward. Because listen. One of the most wonderful truths I ever learned, I learned it when I was teaching Romans, is that God is sovereign. You know what that means? He's ruling and reigning over me. And God, nothing can touch me unless he permits it. And that really helps me in a trial. He's sovereign. Do you know that about God? He's seated on the throne. Nothing is happening down here, helter-skelter. Everything is working together with his purposes. He's ruling and he's reigning, and his purposes are unfolding in my life. Maybe it looks different than I thought it would look. But it didn't take God by surprise. It's exactly what it ought to be. I'm trusting that somehow this is going to take me to a higher level in my spiritual life. And I don't sorrow as the world sorrows. You know why? Because I have hope. I'm learning to think forward. I'm considering Christ. Now turn to Hebrews 12. Keep the little marker there in your Bible and go back one book to Hebrews 12. Let me show you a few scriptures. Hebrews 12. Now when suffering comes, when chastening comes, when difficulty comes, I mean, it's not fun, and we don't like it, but look at verse 11. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, if all I do is look at the moment, I'm going to get stuck in the moment. Yet to those who have been trained by the hard times, afterwards, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, what God wants to do in our lives is to produce righteousness. And righteousness is the most glorious thing we can possess. It's the most, the highest and most wondrous thing to enjoy. And if you look forward, if you think forward, you'll look to righteousness. But if you get stuck in your pain, you get your eyes off of your hope, then it only seems sorrowful. Do you ever feel like sometimes trials have just drowned you? Have you ever been there? You just feel like you're drowning? There's no way out of a trial but through the trial. And James commands us. It's a command. Teresa, when you get to the trial, you consciously look at it and you consider it all joy. Now, how am I going to do that? I'm not thanking him for the sickness. I'm not thanking him for the trouble. I'm thanking him for he's going to bring me through it, and he's going to make me more like Christ. He's doing a work in me through it, and there's a hope on the other side of that trial. Consider it all joy. Now, Jesus is our greatest example. We're in Hebrews 12. Look at verse 2. Let me show you the example of Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. What do you do on the trial? Listen, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith. He started it, and listen, he'll finish it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Isn't that what happens in the trial? We get so tired, and we grow weary, and we start losing heart. He said, just keep considering Jesus, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. Because look at verse 4. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You see, there he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the pressure of bearing the sin of the world was so great that he literally sweat blood. And none of us have ever been in a trial that hard, have we? Consider him. He endured the cross with joy. How did he do that? That cross was horrible. How did he lay his hand down and let them put a nail through his hand? He could have called 10,000 angels. He did not do it. Because of the joy set before him, because of what the result was going to be, he endured that shame. And he hated that shame. It was not fun. But he did it because he thought forward of what was on the other side of that trial and what the result was going to be. He's our greatest example. His sorrow was beyond description. And so I consider him. It helps me in my trial. Now, let me point something else out here. Notice it says, consider it a little joy. Is that right? Consider it what? All. A-L-L. Consider it all joy. Now, what does James mean? He's saying to us, listen, have this as your conviction when you face trials. Count it a privilege to suffer because, you know, it's bringing about divine blessing. It's bringing about eternal joy. Now, let's think about Paul for just a minute. Turn to Philippians. We may be coming back to Hebrews, so I can't remember. Go backwards to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look at chapter 4. I love Paul. He's my hero. Look at 4:11. He says, not that I speak from want. Now listen to what Paul says about his life. 4:11. Paul says this, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. Did that contentment just come to him naturally? What is the key word there? Learn. Now, Paul learned something, and you and I need to learn something. That's to be content in our circumstances. Go back to Philippians 1:18. Let me show you another verse about Paul. Let me tell you about Paul in Philippians. Paul was in prison at this very time in jail. He had been accused and treated terribly unfairly by other preachers who were jealous of him. He was suffering physically. He had problems. He was in trials. And I want you to just look at his attitude. Look at Philippians 1:18. What then, he says. Have you ever thought of saying, whatever? Whatever. Whatever. And so that's Paul's saying. He said, whatever. I don't care about me. I don't care about my circumstances. Look what he cares about. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. Now look, he made up his mind. I'm going to rejoice. And just let people talk about me. Just let people say some things about me. Let people attack me and throw me in jail and put me in chains, and I'm sick as can be, and I have needs here in this jail, but I don't care, whatever. I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. I love it. You see, he made up his mind. He made up his mind. Ladies, mind over matter. Mm-hmm. You want to be a biblical woman, make up your mind. Either God's word is true or it's not. You decide. Am I going to plant my foot on the truth of God's word? And I'm in a trial, and I'm going through a trial, but I'm going to rejoice in that trial because God's going to bring me through. I'm going to endure in it, and I'm going to come out the other side, and there's the crown of life that is waiting for me. I can't wait. And I'm going to have it for all eternity. And this life, listen, it's a vapor. James is going to tell us. It's a vapor. It goes away in no time. I'm preaching this morning. You see, he had a settled conviction, and you could not take away his joy no matter what. He was determined to be joyful because he could see beyond his suffering. Let me show you one more scripture about him. Turn back one more, a few books to 2 Corinthians 12, and look at verse 10. I just love 2 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 10. Oh, he was so content. Are you content? Are you content in your weaknesses? Are you sick and tired of it and you've had enough? God, I'm sick of it, I want out of it, and I'm tired of it, and I'm fed up. Is that what you're saying? Are you saying, nope, no matter what, I'm going to rejoice? Yes, I will rejoice. I don't care. God is very well aware where I am. I look at this verse. Therefore, Paul says, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I just love Paul. He's such a good example for us.
Where was that in?
That was in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He was saying, when I'm broken down to nothing, that's when I experience God infusing me with his grace and his enduring gracious strength, and I get outside of myself and God's there and he brings me through. And I know we're taking so long on this first point, but I want to mention one more person. It is Job. I think of Job so much. You know, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It was written first. And he was the most righteous man living in his day, the Bible says, on the face of the earth. And God had a point to prove to Satan. And the point was this. I don't care what, you can't break genuine, saving faith. And Satan said to God, oh, well, he served you because you blessed him. You take away all his blessings, and he'll turn on you. And God said, okay, Satan, have at it. Now, I want you to notice something. Satan had to have permission from God to touch Job. And Satan can't just have at you unless he has permission. And know that. All his children died in the All his crops were gone. His animals were gone. He was reduced from being the wealthiest man to destitution. All that was left was his wife. And his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? She was a real joy. And life was miserable. He had scabs all over his body. He sat in a scrape, scraping himself with a piece of pottery in a pile of ashes. And he had these friends that came, and they were giving him the wrong counsel. They said, you are really a bad sinner. You need to repent, Job. It was an unthinkable situation. Now, turn to Job 23:2. Go to Psalms, and then Job is right before Psalms. 23:10. I want you to see Job's attitude. Job said this, he knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job said, I'm looking forward. He's trying me. But after it's over, I'm going to be refined. He was thinking forward. He had reason to joy. All right, let's go to the second one. Stay in Job, or put a marker there. We're going to come back to Job in a minute. Here's number two. Perseverance through trials requires an understanding mind. An understanding mind. Now, in James verse 3 there, in chapter 1, it says this. Knowing this. Let's just look at that verse. Let me go back to James. Knowing this, he says, verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, let's just stop for a minute. Look at that word knowing. That word knowing is gnosko in the Greek. It means by personal experience. You know something personally to be true. Now, what is it that we need to know? There's something we need to know. Knowing this, what is it? You tell me, say your Bible. That the testing of your faith does what? Look at your Bible. Produces endurance. And that's what we need to know. Now, let me tell you something about that word testing there. That in the Greek means the word proving. Proving. God is proving something in you. And God has a purpose in the test, and it's to make you stronger. It's to give you staying power. Understand, God is doing a work in your life. There's something you need to know. God wants to do something in me. He wants to do something, so that's why I'm in the trial. And here's what you need to know. Number one, God is allowing it. God is allowing it. Three times Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians 12, take away this thorn in the flesh. And God said, no, Paul. It's there for a purpose. I'm going to give you grace to endure it. But I want that thorn in the flesh to accomplish something in you. And it had a purpose. It's important to know that things just don't happen in my life by luck. I'm not just having a bad day. There's a sovereign God. He's working in the life of every believer purposefully to achieve his end. And if I don't know that about God, then I'm not going to be able to find joy or to look forward. I have to understand that. There's something I need to know. God is working in me through trials. I need to know God is immutable. He's unchanging. He is sovereign. Nothing can thwart his efforts. And I need to see that this test is designed by him to make me strong. God is wise. I can trust him. There's something else I need to know. And just jot it down. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will never give me more than I am able to bear. But with the trial will provide a way of escape that I might endure it. It's my confidence in God that anchors me. You know, it took me a long time as a Christian woman to trust God because my earthly father was not trustworthy. I had no model in my life. I had no model of a father who loved and cared and met the needs and was there intimately involved in my life. And it hurt my relationship with God for a long time. It took a lot of study in God's Word. Because I just didn't feel it. I transferred a lot of what I felt about my earthly father to God, his father. And it was hard. I'm over it now. Because I've stayed in the Word of God. I'm not just a piece of driftwood that's floating down the river and it's going to go over the waterfall and who knows what it's going to hit when it gets to the bottom of the waterfall. God's alive, he's sovereign, and I believe God is in control of every little detail of my life. You've got to learn from him. He's intimately involved in all of our ways. Now, I may be in a trial, but if I know this, I can consider it joy. I can. And you see, look at verse 3 again there in James. It's the trials that produce endurance. So we need to understand that our trials have a purpose. They're making us to endure. They have a purpose. All right, here's the third thing that we're going to need, and it's a submissive will. A submissive will. Now, go back, go to verse 4 with me, and let me point out a word to you. And let God, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now look at that little word let there in verse 4. That is the word H-U-P-E-I-K-O in the Greek. And Greek verb tenses are real important, and this is in the present active imperative. And what he's saying here is, don't resist the trial. Let the work of God take place. Embrace it. Come to terms with it. Don't fight the trial. He's just saying, let it happen. Don't resist. Let endurance have its perfect result. Let God do what he needs to do in your life. Now, why? That you might be, listen, perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Thank you, spiritual. I want to be mature, perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. I love that. I want that, but I don't want the trials. But it's the trial that is going to bring me to be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. The word perfect, mature. The word complete, whole. Whole. Can you see that in your own life? Just think back. And I tell you what, something really neat about age. You know, young people have all the answers. You know why? They haven't lived life. They haven't been through the trials. I don't mean that in that way, but I was lucky. I knew it all. And then I started living life. And I started going through trials. And life's hard. And I've come to a whole different understanding of life now because I've gone through trials. They've accomplished in me what God meant for them to accomplish. And actually, my trials, it's really odd, but my trials have become my platform for ministry. The things I have walked through, oh my goodness, God gives me opportunities all the time to use what I've walked through to encourage the body of Christ. Here's the fourth thing. You're going to need a believing heart. You're going to need a believing heart. You say, Teresa, I'm struggling. I don't have joy. I don't understand this. I don't want to submit to it. And that takes us to verses 5 through 8. And he says this, if any of you lack wisdom, now let's just stop right there. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Here's what wisdom is. It's practically understanding the issues of life so that you can sort out what's going on and why. It's understanding life. That's wisdom. And to the Jew, wisdom was everything. And the Jews always looked at life and involved God in their picture. God was always unfolding his purposes in the life of a Jew. So when you're going through a test and you feel weak, and you're trying to hold on, and you need strength and resources, and you need understanding. Where do you go to get wisdom? Do you go to the world? Do you go to psychiatrists? Do you go to other people to find your answers? Go back to Job 28. I've got to hurry. I'm almost out of time. Job 28. I told you to say Job, and then I did. Gosh, Job needed wisdom. Look at Job 28. Let's see what verse. I want you to go to verse 12. Job asked this question. But where can wisdom be found? In verse 12. And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Look right there. It's not even found in the land of the living. You will not find the wisdom that you need in the land of the living. That's this world. The deep says, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not in me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir. Its precious onyx or sapphire, gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystals are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is far above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living. It's concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. And verse 23, God understands its ways, and he knows its place. He looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under heaven. He imparted weight when he imparted weight to the wind, meted out the waters by measure, set the limit for the rain, the course for the thunderbolt. He saw it, declared it, established it, and also searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. I love it. Doesn't matter how wealthy you are, how deep you go, how high you go, where in the world you go, how much you want to pay, you'll never find wisdom on this planet. You'll never sort out the issues of life by seeking to understand it on a human level. And go back to James 3. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let me just show you. We're going to really talk about wisdom in James 3. Look at verse 17 really quick. We got it. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And then if you look ahead at that, the wisdom in verse 15, the wisdom that's not, which comes down from above, is earthly, natural, demonic. You see, the world's wisdom is earthly and natural and demonic. Now I want to just tell you something right here. Christians are the only people on earth who have access to true wisdom. And what does he say? Just ask. You just ask. You're in the trial, you're overwhelmed, you don't know what to think, you don't understand. God says, come in. Come in. Just ask me. And I'll give it to you full measure. I'm not going to be stingy with it, and I won't even reproach you for it. Now, I want you to know that's a command in Scripture. Go to God for wisdom. It's a command in Scripture. And it's present, active, imperative. That means it's mandatory and it's continual. When you can't sort out the issues of life, ask God. And one of the reasons God allows trials is so that we'll run to him and we'll cast ourselves upon him and we'll depend on him. Trials put us in the position where we have nowhere else to go but to God. Have you ever been there? You have this invisible means of support about you, and it's God. So verse 5 says, if you need wisdom, if you need answers, if you need direction, just go to God and he gives generously. Now that means unconditionally, without bargaining, freely. He just pours it out. He holds back nothing. And this is telling you to get on your knees and pray and get yourself in the Word of God. God's going to speak to you through the Word. He's going to speak to you in prayer. And he's going to speak to you providentially through circumstances and through people. I remember when, before I was diagnosed with Cushing's, something was wrong with me. I could tell it. And I started praying. I said, God, I don't know what's wrong with me. Is it them? What about them? And I said, just help me. Help me, God. You know, he led me to the very doctor who wrote the textbook on what I had Cushing's disease. Is that not unbelievable? If I could have picked a doctor in the whole country to go to, it would have been him. And just providentially, God led me to that very doctor. He nailed it. God is so good. You need wisdom, ask him. Ask him. Get on your face in your closet and cry out to God. Now notice what it says. But don't ask without doubting. Don't think you're going to get anything if you go asking in with doubt. You've got to go in faith. Ask in faith. And that's the fourth principle. A believing heart. That's what you've got to have. A believing heart. Now we don't have time to go there, but where is it? Let me see the time. Hebrews 11:6. Write that, jot down. Jot that down. That verse says this. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You think God is really there for you? That's why I love our study on the names of God. Who do you need? Run to God. He is your shepherd. He is your healer. He is your provider. He is your sanctifier. He is your righteousness. He will be your peace. He is your shepherd. He's everything you need. Can you run to him? But you must believe that he's who he says he is and that he will reward you.
You say, Teresa, I wish I had faith like that.
Well, I'll tell you this. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I would say to you, my sister, get in the word of God and your faith will grow. Learn who he says he is. Learn what his promises are. And then baby steps, start stepping out and putting yourself on who he says he is. And I'll tell you this again. Either he's who he says he is or he's not. And what is it with you? We love him all the world. And we all have trials. And we all have sorrows. And everyone around us is going through the same thing. And that is our life. But God says, you've got to think forward. You've got to look for the joy. Run to me. I'll give you wisdom. Who is a doubter? Well, he's really undecided. He may say, well, I know there's a God. I believe there's a God. But that person's never really placed himself 100% in the care of God. And you know what? That person's going to be unstable in all of his ways, is what James says. He just won't be able to handle the trials of life. Oh, he'd like to come to God and sort it out, but he's just not willing to commit himself. He doesn't have genuine saving faith. He's vacillating. He's unsettled. And then the fifth thing, real quickly, we're done. A humble spirit. And he talks about two people here, the poor man and the rich man. He says, let the poor man glory that he is got an inheritance coming that is unbelievable. And let the rich man glory, because you know what? Tomorrow the stock market's going to fall and he's going to lose everything. And so he's got this sort of unsafe. He doesn't need to glory in his money. He needs to glory that he's on the same ground with that poor man. And in Christ they're absolutely equal. And then he gives that example, the flower. You know what happens? The sun comes out and it's gone. And that's what can happen to riches. Has that ever happened to you with money? You just need to glory in the fact that you're a child of God. Let the poor glory in that they're poor. And let the rich man glory that God is the same, is going to take him through together in the same. Because you know what? All this earthly stuff that we get so wrapped up in and we spend all our time in it, shopping it and directing it and placing it in our houses, and you know what? It's gone. Every bit of it passed away. Every bit of it. So let's be women who are about being kingdom women, believing God. And so here's James' first test. If you're for real, when you go through a trial, you will come out refined. You won't succumb to that trial. It will not destroy you. It will only refine you. And you will be like that beautiful diamond, and your brilliance will glow. Adversity cannot squash a Christian. I close with that little saying at the bottom of your handout by a wonderful evangelist who lived at the turn of the century. His name was George Whitefield. And he said, all trials are for two ends: that we may be better acquainted with the Lord Jesus, and also what? Better acquainted with our own heart. You say you love God. You know what? You show you love God when you walk through a trial. Okay, gotta go. Bye.